Luke chapter number 15 in your Bibles. For Mother's Day this morning, we're not departing from our Luke series. But the portion of Scripture in front of us in our Luke series speaks to the amazing character of God. And as I meditated and thought about the character of God that's displayed in this portion of Scripture, it's obvious to me that when God created motherhood, that God put in the hearts of moms the ability to be just like Him in the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. So Luke chapter number 15 in your Bibles. I want to read the first several verses that will form the backdrop of the message this morning. Then drew near unto Him all of the Pharisees and sinners for to hear Him. And all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she shall find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. When God created the human family, recorded in the beginning of the book of Genesis, God created two genders. And each of those genders were made in His image. Each of those genders have certain characteristics that are more prevalent in that particular gender in portraying the character of God. And mothers portray the certain characteristics of God, certain parts of God's character in amazing ways. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and as we see the character of God, I want you to let your mind drift over to the moms that have been in your life, and moms and grandmoms and people that have influenced you and think about their character and how they captured some of the character and nature of God in the way they related to you as they poured their lives into you to raise you and prepare you for life. We're in Luke chapter 15 in our Bibles these few weeks. Last week we started chapter 15. Chapter 15 begins with the word then, which tells you that it's related to whatever happened just before that. And so you have to know the context of chapter 15 in order to appreciate what chapter 15 is all about. There's been a controversy raging in the teaching and in the ministry of Jesus Christ leading up to this. And it's a controversy between religion and reality of spiritual things. If there's anyone that Jesus Christ despised, it was religious people. Religious hypocrisy, religious phoniness, religion that's not real. And so Jesus Christ combated that throughout his teaching and preaching ministry. He ended up with some enemies in high places in the religion of Judaism. And that has been growing through his ministry. And it is culminating in, as he gets nearer and nearer to Jerusalem. And in the stories just preceding chapter 15, he has been dealing with the phoniness of religion and the danger of phony religion and what it does to people and how destructive it is in the lives of people. And the phony religious people had gotten angrier and angrier with Jesus Christ and what he was teaching and what he was doing. And so Jesus Christ ended chapter 14 with a very strong message about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What it means to know God and follow God. And he ended the teaching with the phrase at the end of chapter 14. He said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So the very next verse answers the question that would come to mind at the end of chapter 14. Who's going to listen to Jesus? If you have ears to hear, listen to what I say. Well, who's going to listen? And the next verse answers it. It was the publicans and the sinners that answered. Which maybe in our modern use of English doesn't quite convey an understanding of what that meant in the ears of the people to whom it was first said 2,000 years ago. In the culture in which God gave the Bible, these publicans and sinners were traitors against the patriotism of Israel. They had sold their soul to the Roman government. They were thieves. They manipulated. They were viewed as being the offscouring of the culture and society of Israel. Coupled with the word sinners, which brought in the overtone of immorality. And so the ones that heard Jesus were people that were scorned by good people. Religious people. Religious people wouldn't have anything to do with those people. Those publicans, those immoral people. And they would say it almost with spitting. And so the ones that came and heard Jesus Christ were people that were very conscious of their sinfulness. The Bible says in contrast to that, in verse number 2, it was the Pharisees and the scribes, which in the culture and in the time in which God gave his Bible, these were the religious elite. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, they murmured. They said, there's something wrong with Jesus. He receives sinners, and more than receive them, he even eats with them, sits down with them, talks to them, shares a meal with them. And so we have a contrast between those who hear Jesus and those who don't hear Jesus. Religious hypocrisy, goody two shoes, versus immoral people. The lower class of people in the eyes of the religious. And this controversy is set in front of Jesus. And so he says, I want to tell you a story. He he spoke to them a parable. He's going to tell them a story. The story has three parts to it. One has to do with the sheep, one a coin, and one has two sons. And the parable Jesus told was for the purpose of displaying the heart of God for people. The religious crowd looked down on certain people. They told ethnic jokes. They scorned certain people because of the morality of their life or the background of their life or something about their life. They looked down upon other people that weren't like them. And Jesus told a story about the love of God for all people. The love of God for people. Regardless who you are. And we're looking at this parable that Jesus told, the three parts of the parable, over a few weeks. Last week we started it, and we took note, we went through and we traced through the words lost, the word found, and the word joy. And last week we focused on the word lost. A sheep that was lost, a coin that was lost, and a son that was lost. And we learned that in each part of this parable, God illustrated why people become lost, why they are lost. The sheep showed us that some people are lost because they just wander away from God. In the coin part of the story, Jesus showed us that some people are lost because somebody else mishandles them. And then in the son part of the story, we learn that some people are lost because they rebel against God and say, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I want my own life. And so people are lost. They're lost either because they just wander away from God without guidance and direction, or somebody mishandles them, a parent, a religious leader, a neighbor, a relative, mishandles them and doesn't bring them to the truths of God. Or they're lost because they got to a point in their life where they just raised their fist at God and said, I don't care about you. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to do my own thing. So Jesus illustrated the lostness of people. We saw that when a sheep is lost, it's in grave danger. When a coin's lost, it has no value. It's useless. And when a son is lost, he ends up in great misery. And so God is painting a picture of lostness. To be lost is to be in danger. It's to be of no value to the Creator who created it. And it's to be end up being in misery. The fruit of rebellion and sinfulness that brings misery into my life. So there's a portrait of lostness. I want you to notice the word found. The word found is an amazing word. You know, when you think of someone who's lost, we mentioned last week a couple of situations where children were lost. But all when they're found. When their location is discovered and they're no longer lost and they're found. What is involved in a person who is lost becoming a person who is found? And this opens up the character of God. All that it took for God to find that which was lost. All that was involved in God finding that which is lost. And in each part of the story, we have a different aspect of the character of God and what God does in order to find that which is lost. If you're here today and you're saved, if you were lost, but then you became found, to be found involved God finding you. What was involved in that? If you're here today and you've never been saved, then you're still lost in spiritual things. Either you wandered away from God, somebody never got the truth to you, or you rebelled overtly against God. For one reason or another, you're lost, you're not saved, which means you're in grave danger. Hell awaits. You're of no value to God. He can't use you for the purpose He created you. And you will end up in grave misery, lost. But if you are lost, God wants to find you. And I want you to see the character of a God who loves everybody. Not just the goody-two-shoe religious people. God loves the off-scouring of the earth, of the culture. He loves even
and you could say it with a spit if you were a Jew, a religious Jew in Jesus' time, even a publican and a sinner. Despicable people. And what this story tells us is that God loves everybody. He's an amazing God. I want you to see the character of God who actively finds that which is lost. I want you to notice that the first part of this story is about a sheep, right? A sheep that got lost. And in this first part of the story, we have illustrated that which Jesus Christ does in order to find that which is lost. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. And verse number 4 says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it?" And what a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible declares to us, Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." What does the good shepherd do? He giveth his life. And a shepherd in Jesus' day, when they lost the sheep out in the wilderness, it was their obligation. We talked a little bit about that last week. It was their obligation to go find that sheep. And you just don't, if you're a shepherd, you just don't lose sheep. They're far too valuable to lose. And so as a shepherd, it's the honorable thing to do to secure the 99 that aren't lost and then go and look and look and look and look and look until you find that one that's lost. And a shepherd, the rule of shepherding, the cardinal rule of shepherding in Jesus' day was, as a shepherd who has a sheep that has been lost out in the wilderness, in some ravine, out there in some location in the wilderness, where the sheep is in grave danger of all of the enemies of sheep. And the one cardinal rule of a shepherd is you don't lose sheep. And so you go and you look and you don't come home until you either bring back a living sheep, the carcass of a dead sheep, or a piece of the sheep that you got away from the predator that was eating it. You don't come back unless you bring the sheep or evidence that the sheep's life is forever lost. In other words, the shepherd laid down his life for that sheep that was lost. And he would look until, and it was an arduous thing to find a sheep that is lost. Because if you go to Israel and you go out into the wilderness areas and you see a shepherd with sheep, as they still are out in the wilderness areas of the land of Israel, you will notice that they kind of blend in with the rocks and the barren landscape, the coloring. They kind of just blend in. And so it's an arduous thing to find one sheep that's out there in the wilderness somewhere, retracing your steps, trying to find where you went that day, where you fed them, where you watered them, and to retrace and find that one sheep, knowing all the time that you are in danger as the sheep is in danger. You are in danger of the predators that are out there now late into the evening, maybe overnight, trying to find that sheep which was lost. When you finally found that sheep, what you would do with that sheep that you found, if it was still living or if it even was dead and you found the carcass, you would take the sheep and you would put it up on your shoulders. You would take the legs, the two legs on this side and the two legs on this side, you'd bring them together and tie them with a rope so that they were secure on your shoulder. Now, mind you, the average shepherd probably didn't weigh 100 to 115 pounds. Just a young scrapping guy that didn't eat at McDonald's four times a day. And so, you know, they were just shepherds. The average shepherd wasn't a big, robust kind of a guy when he was a shepherd. And the average sheep weighed 75 pounds. And so he had to get this sheep up on his shoulder, secure it on his shoulder, where the belly of the sheep was against the back of his neck, to bring that sheep home, secure and safe. As a matter of fact, one of the, in the world of Christian art, the way Jesus Christ was most often depicted in Christian art was a shepherd with a sheep over its shoulders with its legs crossed in front of it. As a matter of fact, you go to Israel today and you'll find olive wood statues of shepherd with a sheep around its shoulders all over Israel. They're all made in China, but they sell them all over Israel. And that was the way Jesus was portrayed. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. Because the character of God is he'll pay any price to get that which is lost.
The part of the story that illustrates, or that is illustrated by the shepherd and the sheep, is the part of the story that emphasizes the cost. And that's what I had in mind when I put that blank on your little sermon worksheet. Jesus Christ, this is the cost of saving that which is lost. The good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd risks everything. The good shepherd takes no regard for himself. He has one goal: find that priceless sheep and bring it back safely. And Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who pays any price to be able to bring back that which is lost. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. By the way, in Christian art, it's been noticed by many who study art. I don't study art. I would never have seen this or picked up on this myself. But I have read that those who study art, that it has been widely recognized that the ancient Christian art of the shepherd and the sheep was always oversized out of proportion to the shepherd. Why would they consistently make the sheep oversized in comparison to the shepherd? And it is believed that they did that intentionally to illustrate the great cost, the great sacrifice, the great difficulty, the great ordeal of the shepherd with that oversized sheep around his shoulders, around his neck and on his shoulders, bringing that back. God is conveying to us through this part of the story that you are valuable to him. And he'll pay the price that he has to pay. He'll lay his life on the line. He'll leave heaven's glory and become human. He'll live on this earth, the spotless, sinless, eternal God who became man. And he'll live on this earth, never committing a sin, never doing anything wrong, never deserving to be mistreated. And then he will lay his life down and allow himself to be murdered unjustly by the very people he came to save. He'll pay any price, because in his heart, the sheep is valuable. And he'll pay whatever price he has to pay in order to save that which is lost. Do you understand the character of God? The character of a God that will pay any price to save that which is lost. You know, God kind of somehow wrote that into the DNA of a mom, didn't he? A mom that'll sacrifice for her child. A mom that'll do without for her child. A mom that will be willing to suffer for the sake of her child. A mom that will pay the price in order to better and help and nurture her child. It's the character of God that God wrote into the DNA of womankind to be able to love in a supernatural way the child that she bore. I want you to see a second person here in this parable, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the part of the story that deals with the coin that was lost, and the woman lost the coin with the shepherd and the sheep, the sheep wandered away. The shepherd didn't cause the sheep to be lost. The sheep wandered away. But with the coin, it was a little different. With the coin, the coin was mishandled. And the owner of the coin lost it. And then the owner of the coin who lost the coin works and works and works and works to find it. And she sweeps and sweeps and sweeps. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "Either that what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house," and notice the words, "seek diligently till she find it." I want you to focus on that phrase, "seek diligently." Seek diligently. The Bible says in John chapter 6, "No man can come to me," God said, "no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, Jesus is speaking, of course, draw him. People have to be drawn to God. People don't find God. The coin doesn't
jump up and down in the little crevice where it's in, jump up and down and shout out to the woman, find me over here, find me over here. No, the coin can't do that. The woman seeks diligently to find it. The Bible tells us that man does not seek God. In Romans 3, in that famous passage that is part of so much of evangelism, the Bible says there's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And it's a quote, actually, from Psalm 14. No man seeks God. The old gospel song we used to hear, I've discovered the way of gladness. Well, I understand what the songwriter was writing and singing about, but the reality is, the theological reality, no one discovers God. No one seeks God. No one looks for God. God draws them to himself. And the woman goes and she seeks diligently. What does she illustrate? She illustrates the Holy Spirit. She illustrates the search that is made for that lost coin to find it. You know, the Bible tells us how God does that. In John chapter 16, the Bible goes into significant detail about how God does that. I want to just introduce it to you. We won't take the time to study it in any depth, but let me introduce it to you. Jesus Christ is in the upper room. He's with his disciples just hours before his crucifixion. And he says to them, you need the Holy Spirit. He's going to be critical in your lives and in your ministries. And here's how he's going to be so critical. He will reprove the world. Now, the word reprove in John 16, verse number 7 to 11, the word reprove means to convict or to rebuke. It was actually used of cross-examining an individual on trial. To cross-examine a person on trial to try to convict them of their wrong and cause them to become ashamed of what they did. That's what the word reprove was used of. And so the Holy Spirit reproves the world. He comes to you and he comes to me in this processing of seeking us and drawing us to God. God sends the Holy Spirit to look for us, to search for us, to seek for us. How does he do that? He comes to us and he makes us feel guilty for what we've done wrong. Modern Christianity doesn't like that. Modern Christianity wants to rewrite all of that. Take out the guilt, take out the shame, take out the sin. But yet, the Bible is clear and emphatic. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to seek us. We need the Holy Spirit to come looking for us if we're lost. And the way he does that is he confronts us with things that make us feel ashamed and guilty. And we realize that we don't measure up. What does he make us feel guilty of? What does he convict us or make us feel ashamed of? Well, John 16 tells us, Jesus told us exactly. He will reprove the world of sin. Of sin. Of missing the mark. Not sin as in man's definition. Man wants to redefine and rewrite what is sinful and what is not sinful. To go back to God's definition, to go back to the Word of God and see what God said is sinful. And then the Holy Spirit, when we're confronted with that, the Holy Spirit makes us feel ashamed. He makes us feel guilty. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of what God expects. I'm ashamed that I have messed up my life of sin. And then John 16 says, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Of righteousness. Why righteousness? Jesus said of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. When Jesus was on earth, he was the perfect embodiment of everything that was right. You want to see righteousness? Look at Jesus. Watch him. Listen to him. Understand him. He is the embodiment of righteousness on earth. But Jesus said, I'm not staying on earth. I'm leaving. You're not going to be able to watch me anymore. You're not going to be able to listen to me anymore. You're not going to be able to see me anymore. And so with the embodiment of righteousness leaving the earth, the Holy Spirit is being left behind to make people feel ashamed that they are not righteous. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is a work of causing us to feel guilt and shame because we don't measure up to God's righteousness. And then there's a third thing that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do as he's seeking lost people to draw them to God. He convicts them of the fact that they are sinners. He convicts them of the fact that they're not righteous. And then he convicts them of judgment because of the prince of the world is judged. And the grammatical construction, for those who love grammar, is very emphatic. The specific statement of Jesus Christ is that the prince of the world currently exists in a state of already having been judged. In other words, it's done. It's done. We're not waiting to see how it's going to turn out. We're not waiting to see who wins, God or Satan. Jesus said the prince of this world is already in a state of having been judged. And so anyone that follows him, your judgment is already certain. And the Holy Spirit convicts people of the judgment to come because it is certain. There's no question mark about hell. There's no wondering if. It's a done deal. Judgment is certain. It's going to happen. And so the Holy Spirit convicts people to make them feel guilty and ashamed of their sinfulness, of their failure to live a righteous life, guaranteeing that their judgment is certain. The Holy Spirit is all about seeking that which is lost and drawing them to Christ. You remember how the Holy Spirit did that in your life? I can remember. I can remember times of conviction. I can remember situations where the Holy Spirit made me feel so ashamed, and I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I had failed God. And I remember that when I came to Jesus Christ and he saved me and washed my sin away, I remember the joy of being found. The Holy Spirit does that work of seeking that which is lost. You see, the story of the lost coin emphasizes the earnestness, the thoroughness, and the persistence of the Holy Spirit in seeking the lost. He wants to find that which is lost. Isn't that kind of like moms? Moms that toe the line, help the kids see where they've messed up, help the kids understand what they've done wrong. Why? Because they're sadistic? Because they want them to feel bad? No, because it's a process of reaching the heart of an individual and bringing them to God. The Holy Spirit convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let me show you the last person. The last person, of course, is God the Father. The third part of the story starts, or you can see it down in verse number 20 specifically, chapter 15, verse 20. He arose and came to his father. When his father was a great way off, while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does the father represent? The father illustrates for us the reception God gives to a person when they come to Christ. A lost person who comes to Christ. The father receives them. The Pharisees wouldn't receive the publicans and the sinners. The Pharisee looked down upon the publican and the sinner. And Jesus Christ is illustrating to them with a story of how God feels about sinful people, about harlots and drunkards and people that are ungodly and people that have done wrong and people that have broken the patriotism of their country and sold their soul to the Roman government. Jesus wants those Jewish people to understand how God feels toward everybody. Not just people that are good or people that are just like you. He loves everybody. And so he tells a story. We introduced the story a little bit last week about the two sons. And one son grew up. They both grew up in the home. No doubt the both of them loved their dad and mom as they grew up. No doubt both of them followed the instructions of their dad and their mom as they grew up. No doubt both of them believed in what their dad and mom stood for and what they taught them and what they practiced as they grew up. But at some point in time, one of those sons began to not like what his dad stood for. He began to resist what his dad stood for. He began to not agree with the rules or the standards or the lifestyle or the makeup of the home or the way the home was structured. There was something that happened in the heart of one of the sons. And one of the sons began to change. One of the sons changed. And that change progressed to the point that he didn't want to be home anymore. He said, I'm sick and tired of home. Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to pass off the scene and give me my part of the inheritance. I want it now. And finally, the dad gave him his own living, what the dad had earned. The dad gave him a lump sum of money from his own earnings. He gave it to his rebellious son, who was tired of home, who had changed. And he took all of that father's living, and he packed up, and he went away to a far country. And there he wasted all of his dad's money, living the life he wanted to live, doing his own thing, living the party life. And he had lots of friends as long as he had money to pay for the booze and pay for the girls and pay for the music and pay for the parties. But then a famine hit. He ran out of his dad's money. And he began to be in want. And then he got to the point where he was all alone. He had no friends. He had no family. He couldn't even find a job. Till he found a farmer that would allow him to slop his hogs. Tough on a Jewish boy to be given a job of slopping hogs. And he got to the point where he was so hungry, he was willing to eat, the Bible says, the husks that the swine did eat. He was willing to eat the pig slop if he could only find some, and no one would give him anything. And he was destitute. He was at the end of his rope in misery because of the decisions he made in life earlier, because of the changes that came in his life that pitted him against his dad and all that his dad stood for. And when he was all alone, hungry, in misery, the Bible says in verse number 17, when he came to himself. And he got to thinking about home, about what it was like back home. And he made a decision. I'm going to go back home. And he went back home. He had a prepared speech. He knew what he was going to say. Because you see, in the culture of that time, they lived in an honor culture. One thing you never did, you never dishonored your dad. That was a death sentence. You dishonor your dad. The culture, the society was an honor culture. You never dishonor your family. You never dishonor your dad or your mom. And so in that honor culture, every Pharisee that's listening to Jesus tell this story, every Pharisee that listened to Jesus tell this story would have known the dad was in the wrong for letting the boy have the money in the first place. The dad was wrong for giving the boy some rope. And then to think that the boy's going to come back, the Pharisees know exactly what has to happen. When the boy comes back after having dishonored his family, dishonored his dad and mom, the Pharisees know exactly what has to happen. When the boy gets back, the father will not even recognize that he's alive. The father will refuse to meet with him. The boy will have to come back. The young man will have to come back. And he'll have to find a place in town to live and send word to his dad that he's back and plead with his dad for the opportunity to talk to him. And the Pharisees know the dad's going to say no. And the dad's going to require a period of time to pass in which the son suffers the broken fellowship of his dad in the same town. And maybe the dad will give him the opportunity to work and save and repay him all of the money he squandered. But that's not what happened, is it? Because Jesus is showing the Pharisees and the scribes how different God is from them.
He's wanting the Pharisees to understand the character and heart of God for people who don't deserve God's heart. And so the story is, the boy had a memorized story. I'm going to beg you, Dad, please, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll never be worthy to be your son again. Would you allow me to be a slave? Working on the family farm. A servant. Just allow me to have a roof over my head and a place to get something to eat. I'm in misery. I'm starving. I'm lonely. Would you allow me to become your servant? And so he comes home with his memorized speech, hoping that his dad will allow that to happen. And his dad looked way off out into the horizon down the road and is that my son? Is that my son? And he ran. A nobleman in that honor culture would never run. They walked in dignity. They carried themselves in dignity. He ran. He threw all of that propriety to the wind. He ran to meet his son. His son began his prepared speech and the dad cut him off. Would hear none of it. Threw his arms around him. Drew him close to his breast. Said, "My son was dead and he's alive. My son was lost and he's found." And a father's heart reached out to his son and received him and embraced him with love and compassion. And Jesus Christ is trying to say to those religious phonies, those religious hypocrites, you don't know God. You see that harlot? Jesus paid the price and died for her. The Holy Spirit has been confronting her with sin and righteousness and judgment to cause her to feel guilty and know that she has a need to come to God. And the moment she lifts her eyes toward God with a broken heart and a desire to be saved, the Father runs. He doesn't say, "Become my slave and work for 5 years and I'll see if you can earn your way back into my favor." No, he runs. He throws his arms around her. He says, "My daughter, I'm happy you're home." And that's God. That's the nature of God. That's the person of God. A God who will pay any price. A God who will seek and seek and seek and seek. A God who will receive with open arms, put the best robe on him, put shoes on his feet. "Son, look at your feet. You haven't had any shoes to protect your feet. Get some shoes for this boy." Put a ring on his finger. That ring symbolized that I'm the son of this nobleman. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. A lost soul has been found. And the father embraces his son. The heart of love and compassion. Oh, he recognized him at a distance because God has a vision that's sharpened by love. He had instant pity for the condition of his son. The miserable condition. And he ran with excitement and fell on his neck in an affectionate embrace because he wanted his son back home again. The nature and the character of God. Don't leave yet. Verse number 17 says that all of this happened. You see, the lost sheep and the lost coin pictured what God did to bring them. But the parable of the lost son pictures what the lost person does to become found. The lost person is dead to his dad. He's not dead. He's still much alive. He wasted his dad's living in riotous living. His son's dead, but he's not dead.
You know, there's different kinds of death in the Bible. There's death that means you're a corpse. You can't breathe. You can't see. And then there's death that means you're dead to something. This man was dead to his father, to his father's holiness, to his father's will. And he came to himself and he realized, what am I doing? You see, it begins with self-realization of who you are in relationship to God. Until you come to the point of self-realization, until you come to yourself and realize, he looked around and he said, what in the world am I doing? I'm living in this pigsty. I'm hungry. I'm lonely. I'm miserable. And my dad pays his servants better than what I've got. He was at the lowest point of his life, and he immediately talked about his dad's generosity. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? Have you ever thought about that? Bread enough, that's enough. You have your needs met, but and to spare. That means his dad paid his servants more than they needed. You understand that? His dad was generous. He didn't pay his servants just what they needed. He gave them bonuses. He gave them bread enough and despair. And he's realizing, my dad is a generous man. My dad takes care of people. My dad gives his servants more than what they deserve and more than what they've earned. He gives them bonuses, and here I am. I can't even get something to eat. He came to himself and he saw the misery of his sinful living condition, the dead-end street of the decisions he made to change and go in a direction that ruined his life. And he came back to Dad and said, Dad, would you let me come home? Earlier it was any place but home. Now it's I'm going home. That's quite a change, isn't it? Earlier it was anywhere but home. And now it's I'm going home. He admitted that he had sinned against his father in verse number 18. He said to his father, he said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. That's what he said he was going to say. I've sinned. He said it in verse number 21. You know, when he said, I've sinned against heaven, the book of Ezra talks about sin piling its way all the way up to heaven to where God can see it. He said, you know what I'm going to say to my dad? I'm going to say, Dad, I have so messed up my life. I have sinned and my sin stacks itself all the way up to heaven. I am so horribly wrong in how I've lived. And it's been against you, Dad. It's been against you. And the dad wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. The give me of earlier days became the make me of brokenness. Give me thy living became make me one of your servants. We're talking about change, a total change in this young man's life. And the Bible says that the Father embraced him. Do you understand God? Jesus, as a shepherd, laid down his life. The Holy Spirit went searching for you, convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then God the Father waits. As soon as you come to yourself, as soon as you get to the point that you're honest with who you are, as soon as you'll face the reality of what you've done with your life, as soon as you'll see your sin, your lack of righteousness, and the judgment that's ahead of you, as soon as you see the miserable condition of your life because of your rebellion against your dad, and you just say, Dad, could I come home? God is there, ready to embrace you. That's God. It's a lot like moms, isn't it? It's a lot like moms. Moms who will embrace their children after their children have done wrong. a lot sooner than Dad will. Am I right? Mom will put up with a lot more. Not all the time. I remember my wife's dad went through some real rebellious years as a young man. Broke his dad's heart. Broke his mom's heart. Broke her heart deeply. Every night when he would come home late, way late into the night, she would have something sitting out for him. She loved him. She wanted him back. She wanted his heart back. He got right with God, became a preacher, started a couple of churches, and ran a Bible institute and served God to the day he died. There was a mom. There's a mom there in his life that embraced him with love. That's the character of God that he writes in the heart of a mom who will suffer for her kids. Search and search and search and search for the answers to help our kids. And then embrace them.